The following message was recorded live at Crossroads Church, a grace-centered community in central Alberta.
It's just, there's all this pressure, you know? And sometimes it feels like it's right up on me, and I can just feel it, like literally feel it in my head, and it's relentless, and I don't know if it's going to stop. I mean, that's the thing that scares me the most, is that I don't know if it's ever going to stop.
Yeah. Well, you do have a nail in your head.
It is not about the nail.
Are you sure? Because, I mean, I'll bet if we got that out of there...
Stop trying to fix it.
No, I'm not trying to fix it. I'm just pointing out that maybe the nail is causing...
You always do this. You always try to fix things when what I really need is for you to just listen.
No, see, I don't think that is what you need. I think what you need is to get the nail
out. See, you're not even listening now.
Okay, fine. I will listen. Fine.
It's just, sometimes it's like, there's this achy, I don't know what it is. And I'm not sleeping very well at all. And all my sweaters are snagged. I mean, all of them.
Yeah, that sounds really hard.
It is. Thank you. Ow!
Oh, come on. Ow. If you would just...
Don't! Try to see things my way.
Every year, me and my wife have to sit down and watch that video. It's a requirement of being married, I think, to help us understand. It's complicated in communication between a husband and a wife, and that's what we're looking at throughout this series. And today, we're talking a little bit specifically about how men need to love their wives. And women, you are definitely made wonderfully complex, as Psalm 139 says, and we all are. But we're talking about love, we're talking about marriage, we're talking about family. And today we're going to take a pause, and then we're going to go and continue in a couple talks here in January. We're going to look at how I will invest in you and talk about our families and talk about how important it is that we make these investments. And then on the 10th, or we're going to talk about how I'll fight for you and how important it is to understand that we're in a battle. We're in a battle for our families. We're in a battle for our marriages. And how do we do that really well? Denise and I, my wife, have had a great time in the last couple of weeks, sharing a little bit online on Wednesday nights, answering some questions, and a lot of questions we're dealing with are not online, it's offline because of the nature of them, but I really appreciate that. If you ever want to send me questions this week or have an interaction, I try to keep up with them throughout the week. It's just been a great, great opportunity. So we've been looking at, in the beginning of this series, in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 21, talks about how important it is that we know that we're called both to submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. And so we talked first about our vows and knowing that this vow that we make is with God, that we need to invite God into our relationship, into our marriage, and that we learn to submit to one another out of the overflow out of the relationship that we actually have with our Heavenly Father, Jesus Christ. And so we have to have a Christian marriage, in a sense, comes out of that relationship. And so it's a little bit unique. We're talking about what a Christian marriage looks like. And so looking at scripture in this way, and today I want to continue opening up some of that passage in Ephesians chapter 5. If you want to open there, we're going to have a couple verses out of there, and then we're going to look at this really practically for guys because it's complicated, but what I've been trying to say in this series is we're trying to make it simple in application, make it really, really simple. So in Ephesians chapter 5, it says, "Husbands, you ought to love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy." This whole idea of a sacrificial love. Husbands ought to love their wives as they love their own bodies. So there's the context of today, and let's open in a word of prayer as we get into this together. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for your word. I thank you for your spirit today, that you are here, that you know us again, you know our relationships, you know our brokenness, And so when you would speak to us today, you speak to our specific situation. So I pray that we would listen to you, that you would teach us from your word, that you would teach us from your heart today. And if anything isn't from you, that it would just wash away. But whatever it is that you have for us today, that it would begin to take root into our hearts and begin to transform us, that we might do relationships the way that you would have us do them. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I got three grown kids, and in the teenage years, they all ended up having a vehicle at some point. And you know, vehicles for like teenagers when it's their first vehicle is very much kind of the way that men kind of see marriage some days. You know, these teenagers, they get this vehicle and you try to tell them, you know, there's a lot of things that you have to worry about and you got to think about, and there's some maintenance you need to do and you need to check your oil and they just go, yeah, I know. Yeah, I know. It's fine. I know. I'll get it. It's okay. And yet they just drive this thing. And then as a dad, once in a while, you get in their vehicle and you're like, whoa, like, when, how long has this light been flashing on over here, this check engine light, and your windows aren't working? And they're like, yeah, it's fine. I'm just driving it, Dad. It's all fine. And I've had so many experiences where my kid finally comes in the door and he's like, you know, my car's making a horrific noise. And you're like, you get in it, you try to drive, and there's just this horrible sound. And you're like, so how long has it been making a sound before this sound? Oh, I don't know, a long time, you know. And the brakes, you know, those brakes, they start by getting squeaky, and then they get to, like, they're grinding, and eventually they pretty much, like, just stick completely. Just had to get brakes fixed, you know, right down to the bones, change the rotors, everything. It's been like that, this experience. And some of these are guys, I talk to them, and we know. We know marriage is going to be work. We know that we have to invest. We know we have to do maintenance. We know these things. But to be honest, some guys, we just drive into these marriages. We just, as long as it's working, as long as it's moving, as long as it's running, we're fine. And we can ignore things, and we can ignore the warning signs and the symbols flash in our face until eventually it completely and utterly crashes. And then we go, oh, I have a problem. And there's so many, and I got guys probably watching right now online going, you said you wouldn't tell my story. No. This is like a very common story. I'm not talking about you. I'm talking about in general. And so often guys will say, I don't know what happened. It was fine. It seemed to be working. But then it's just, she's done. You're like, well, what were some of the things? How long was that flashing? Well, yeah, maybe for a while, but you know, I thought it would be okay. So we need to press into this. We need to look at this. Often they get shocked. I encountered one guy, and I encountered many, but of course, one guy, and he was through his third marriage, and he came to me, and he's like, I want to get married again, and I want to know if you'd do that. And I said, well, you know, we need to talk, and I think we should talk about getting you some premarital counseling. And he said, premarital counseling? Why would I need premarital counseling? I've already done this three times. I'm like, right. So let's talk about getting you some premarital counseling. So today is a little bit blunt, and it's that way because I'm a guy, and I think we can talk this way. And so women, if I use illustrations or something that feels like a little bit like, that's just like a guy thinks, it's because I'm trying to get across to them on a talk about, well, love. And love isn't something that they do very well, actually. They're often confused by this thing. But what we're looking at in this scripture about this mutuality of husbands ought to love their wives and wives need to respect their husbands. I said it's kind of like two trees that are connected together, and one tree breathes in this thing called respect. And then they produce this thing called love. And the other tree breathes in love. And when it's being loved, it grows and it produces respect. And it works great when they're connected together, when they're next to each other doing life. Because when one is healthy, the other one's healthy. But here's the thing. It works in reverse too. And when one's sick and one is not producing, they both sick. Being connected in union the way God has designed us to be in marriage means when one person is dying, the other person is dying too. And so both of these fit together. Dr. Emerson, in a book called Love and Respect, which I've read, and a lot of thoughts have been formed from that. I don't buy into everything he said. There's some things I think he pushes really far. But this idea of love and respect, he says, his love will motivate her to be respectful. And her respect will motivate him to be loving. But here's the thing. We're broken, and life is complicated, and it's difficult. And I guess what happens is it's not natural again to be loving towards someone who's being disrespectful. And it's not natural to be respectful to someone who's not being loving. And they go back and forth like that. That's just the way they are. So because we're broken, what you need to know is this, is that every week, there's going to be moments where your husband is not loving. And there's going to be moments where your wife is disrespectful. That is what it looks like to be in relationship with broken people. So although it's designed perfectly that one would breathe life into the other one and back and forth, is that we know that throughout every given week, there's moments where we don't do that for one another. And so in that moment, the question is, have you formed your marriage around a contract, or is it formed around what we talked about at the beginning, which is a covenant? A contract says, if you do this for me, then I can do this for you. And as long as I do my part well, you will do your part well. But often what happens in a marriage in this situation is we'll say things like, if you were more loving, then I could be more respectful. But if you were more respectful, then I can be more loving. And that shows that you've moved into a contract relationship, where one is required to meet the other one's needs, and you both end up in a stalemate is what happens, and both die, and the marriage dies along with it. This is why the foundation of a Christian marriage is not based upon what somebody deserves. It's based upon the demonstration of what Jesus Christ has done for us. We see this in John 3:16 and 17, that God so loved the world that he sent his son. He sent his son into the world to die for us, not that we deserved it. He didn't bring what we deserved, which was condemnation. He didn't come to condemn the world. He came to rescue the world, to save the world, to bring in relationship, to restore relationship. That is the foundation of a Christian marriage. And so the moment that my wife isn't being respectful, the response is not to actually get even and withhold love. It's actually to do the opposite and realize that she needs a rescue right now. I need to give the very thing that she needs to live and breathe life, which is love. And so when you're in a covenant marriage, in a covenant relationship, instead of defending your rights, you actually seek out your responsibilities to one another. What do they need from me right now that they will breathe in and have hope so they can be healthy and breathe out the very thing that also I can breathe in and be healthy? And so we see in Ephesians 5:33, so each one of you, then you must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. These are going together, these connect. And one of the problems that we have in our world today is that often this idea of love and respect are seen as feelings. They're seen as things that you feel. You feel respect for somebody or you don't. You feel love for somebody or you don't. But here in Scripture, this is not what it's talking about. These are not feelings. These are commands. This isn't about obedience to Jesus Christ. You can choose to be respectful. You can choose to be loving, regardless of whether or not that person deserves it. As you heard, as I read from 1 Corinthians chapter 13, the love language, those are behaviors. Those aren't feelings. These are behaviors that you can be patient. You can keep no record of wrong. You can be hopeful. You can have hope. You can not give up. These are behaviors that we can practice. So love actually is far more in Scripture about something that we are able to do for one another rather than something that we feel for another. I've been asked a few times, so I want to address it real quickly today, is this idea, well, if I'm divorced, if I've been abandoned by a spouse, if I'm single today, maybe I'm a single parent, or I'm not sure if I'm ever going to get married, does this mean that if I'm not married, that I'm now lacking something, that I will never have this breathe into me? And I want you to know, no, that's not true. Jesus is enough for the world. Jesus is enough. He draws near to the brokenhearted. He draws near to the widowed. He draws near to those who've been divorced. He will provide everything that you need. If you depend on him, everything that you need to thrive and grow in life will come from him. But he's done something unique that we can't shrug off, and that is this: when you enter into a marriage relationship, he has chose to allow this person in your life to be a conduit of his grace, his mercy, his love, that they would flourish because you're in partnership and relationship with him. He's done this with the church as well. Jesus is enough for the world. He could minister to the world himself, but he left this world and left us behind to become partners, to become ambassadors, to become spokespeople for his love to the world, that we would serve the world as he served. And so in relationships and marriage, God has like entrusted us men to be the person that expresses his love for your partner. This is what he's done in the church, and this is what he's done uniquely in this marriage. So yes, Jesus is enough for your spouse, but he has chosen to bring you into the process that you would be his partner in loving or in respecting your spouse. So today we're talking specifically about men, and they're called to love their wives. And that word is translated love, but we have one word, and in the Greek, there's many different variations of that word. There's brotherly love, and this friendship kind of love. There's this erotic love or romantic kind of love. And then there's this agape love. And the commandment here for men is agape love. It's the same word that is said how Christ loved the church. Agape love is a sacrificial love. It's a one that gives up their rights or themselves for the benefit of another. That's what we're commanded to do. Do you realize in scripture, a woman is never commanded to agape love her husband? But as men, we are commanded that our job is to love in the same way that Jesus Christ loved each and every one of us. It was a sacrificial love. Now, men, I think inside of us, we are okay with this and we know this. This, you know, I have these weird dreams some days and it seems bizarre, but I'll think about things where if people broke into the house, what I would do, and I'd be a hero and I'm on the street someday if, you know, if a car came streaming, and I almost become a superhero in my dreams. You know, it's like what I would do, and I'm ready for it and prepared for it. And, you know, my wife gets freaked out when, you know, I haven't locked the back door, and she gets up in the morning and it's still open. And in my mind, I'm like, no, we're good. We're good. I'm here. I know what to do. I've thought about it 100 times. Someone comes in, I know what I'm going to do. We have this built in us. It's why we love the superhero movies. We love the movies where it's like the guy's about to go on a journey. He's embarking in something, and they all get together and they talk and they say, but we might not survive. And they go, that's okay. And they go off and they do this thing. These are the movies we love. So there's something inside of us that resonates with what God is saying, that we are called to love in such a powerful way that it's sacrificial, that we will throw ourselves on the bomb if we have to protect another. And it actually plays out in real time. In horrific stories of mass shootings, there's constantly stories of men who've rushed in, who've flung themselves on top of other people to sacrifice themselves. Men were capable of this. What makes it difficult is, what does this look like day to day when you don't have someone in the house with a gun? How do we love then is when we just don't have a clue. We don't have a clue. So we want to talk about the day. What does this look like every day? And so this is going to get really practical. Now, I went over this with my wife, and we went through the list, and this is what I'm going to say. And some of them, she's like, I don't even think you understand that. How are you going to talk about that? I'm like, come on, I'm trying here. I'm a guy who's trying to communicate how we need to love. But she's looked at things, but she will not endorse everything I say. She's smarter than that. So, but she knows that I'm talking about these things on a daily thing. What does this look like? When she says, love me, why don't you love me? Can't you love me? Why don't you love me? What is she saying? What is she saying? I want to keep it really simple. What I think she is saying is this: I need to connect. I want to be connected. We need to connect. This is a big, big deal. Love, guys, is an abstract concept for us. I want to try to make it simple. It's complicated, so let's make it simple. She wants to connect with you. And when she feels like you are not connected, she does weird things. She wants to experience this connection so she can get jealous of other connections. She can get jealous of when you hang out with your buddies, jealous of your video games, jealous of your sports, jealous of your work, because she feels like you're connected there and she wants you to be connected with her. She can get very aggressive about this and pretty demanding. And we talked a little bit about this last week. And in her desires to connect, she can tell you off. And I had there's a lady online you're probably watching today. I just think it's hilarious. And she just said, you know, sometimes we just got to sit our men down and tell them what they need to do. And I'm like, that's just connection, desire to connect. It's true. But for men, this is freaky. And like we said last week, this is like, we just want to run. We don't see this as a great way to connect. We see it as a confrontation. And to try to be honorable, we run for it. I don't know if you saw this video, and there's a reason why this pops into my head when I think about this, but this video this summer that came out of a guy who encountered a mother cougar. Did you see this video of a mother cougar? He's hiking, and all of a sudden, there's a mother cougar on the path, and it's coming towards him, and he's backing up and backing up and backing up, and it's hissing and snarling and growling, and he's just backing up, backing up. And somehow that's what I think about. You're coming at this man and it's like, you look so mean and it's like freaky. And I mean, maybe the cougar just needed a hug. So we tend to back up, quiet up, be quiet. And we actually do the very thing. We disconnect. We get our space. We leave. We go quiet. We can be very aggressive about this. But here's the thing. If she's pestering you and pestering you, tell me what you're thinking. Tell me what's going on. Stay at home. Come home. Why are you so late at work? When she's doing these things and she's asking and asking, take it as a compliment. She still likes you. She's trying to connect. Can I say something serious on this? When a woman stops doing this and stops coming after you for connection, there's a problem coming. And they will do this. Eventually, they just give up. And they'll say, you know what? He doesn't want to connect. I don't want. And they go quiet on you in a sense that they're not asking anymore. They're not begging you. They're not asking you when you're going to be home. They're not asking if you want to go on a date night. They're not asking you to stop doing your hobby so often. They're not. They back up. And sometimes, guys, this is when we're the dumbest and we go, oh, good. Finally, she's relaxed a bit in this relationship. No. This is the quiet before a storm. And this is why I've had guys so many times in utter shock that a wife will issue them divorce papers after what they thought was one of their best years. We didn't fight. We haven't been fighting. I don't understand. She gave up. This aggressive behavior that you weren't responding to was her desire. She will fight for connection. She will fight for this relationship. And when she's done, it is very hard to reconnect. We have a role to play. So I want to go through this connection. I want to give you examples, specific examples of what kind of connection she is hoping for. The first kind that she's hoping for is a physical closeness. It's a physical thing. When she married you, she pictured things. She pictured you being retired someday. And when she pictured that, she didn't picture you somewhere in a boat fishing. She pictured two older people sitting close together. There's pictures of this all over. A woman would have of them sitting, growing old together. Sitting in a chair, snuggled up, getting old. When she thinks about the plans of her future for you, it's about actual physical closeness with you. No, she is not okay to do separate futures. And if she's talking that way, I want you to know that's a flag. She wants to sit next to you on the couch to watch the show or the movie, literally next to you. And I have messed this up so many times. I'm thinking comfort. We got to spread out a bit here. And my wife keeps saying, I'm so dumb on this. Guys, this is why I'm helping us here. I'm helping us. Physically close. Touching, that's the thing. Touch, physical touch, hugs, kisses. These things matter. And when she wants to go grocery shopping, yes, she wants you to come with her. She wants to be physically with you. The only time my wife does not physically want to be with me is when I go to Princess Auto, Canadian Tire, or the motorbike store. She is more than content to stay behind in the vehicle. But other than that, it's the best that we drive together, we stay together. We're physically connected. Now, I know you've maybe heard of the love languages, and this is one of the love languages. And I've read that stuff, and I've looked at the love languages, and I finally looked at my wife, and I mean, the love languages are awesome. They're gifts, words of affirmation, touch, service, quality time. But I went back to that book and read the fine print. And it literally says, it is possible that your wife might want all of these. Yeah, that's what is happening here. Now, you can try to make them pick, but they want all of this. And I was cleaning up the garage because it was going to snow and we're doing renovations right now. And my wife is coming home from work. And one of the things I know she wants to do is she has a garage. We have a garage. She wants to park in the garage and it's going to snow. So I cleaned it all up and so she could pull in the garage. And she came in and she was so grateful. She said, I saw that you did that. Thank you. And she goes, that's one of my love languages. And I said, what, the service part? And she said, no, that you do everything I like. And I was like, yeah, of course that is. That's an amazing love language. Another one is openness, openness. Women, sometimes they look at you as a man and they see you as this foreign island that they can never kind of figure out what's there. It's like they're trying to figure you out and what's going on the inside. And they ask you these questions what are you thinking about? And if you've ever, Mark Gunger did this wonderful thing on Laughter Way to Better Marriage and talks about the nothing box. Men, be prepared for these questions because the answer of nothing does not connect. Well, you must be thinking about something. No, I was really thinking about nothing. So this openness, she wants to know about you. She wants to know what's processing inside of you, what's going on. So dig deep, guys. If something interesting happened at work, take a note. Bring it home. Go, wait, hang on a second. I had something today. I do have something, not nothing, that I wanted to talk about. This would be awesome. See, women, you need to know about men, though. We are very compartmentalized. And when we leave work, We literally want to leave work there. And when we get home, it's like it's not even on our radar. And women are completely 100% integrated. So everything is connected to everything. And so for you, it's very hard to not find that this guy wants to share about all of his day. He has nothing to contribute to the conversation. And when you get home, you want to share all of your day and all of the interconnections that were there. And I'll say to you one thing we have learned, Denise and I for sure, and some days we do well and some days we don't, which is this: the first 15 minutes of when you connect again are very important. When you intersect in those first 15 minutes, connection is important, sharing is important, physical touch is important. It sets up the whole rest of the day. Openness, guys. Let her into your world. Share with her. Let her know something is going on in there. The next thing is listen to understand. And this is the one where my wife's like, do you understand? Do you know what that even means when you wrote that down? Listen to understand. In other words, you have to, it's not hearing, guys. This is not hearing. Hearing takes no skills. Did you hear me? Yes, I heard you. Did you understand anything I said? No. Can you start again from the beginning? Because it's like hearing is just noise. Listening is an engagement. Listening takes connection, eye contact. Look at me. Why do they say, look at me? You're not paying attention. Put your phone, look at me. You cannot listen well unless you are connected by looking at a person. We bought this year a two-person hot tub. It was awesome. Our kids, it's like the same offense they took when we bought a one-bed trailer this year. They're older. They're getting the hint. Like, we're going camping and there's no room for you and we're going in the hot tub and you're not invited. So they're getting it, but we have a two-person hot tub and it's awesome because we don't have our phones and we sit there and it's just face-to-face. And this has been our like kind of daily 20-minute connect. How's your day? What's going on? Tell me, talk. That connection, that listening to understand. Now, listening, guys, is difficult. This takes time. This takes energy, actually, focused energy to figure out what is she trying to say. Because sometimes there's a lot of backstories and side stories so that you can understand the context. And it's like, you just want to get to the point. But the point is not the point. The point is connection. Listening to understand, what is the meaning behind the story for her that she is telling you? What is the meaning? What can you discover about her? What can you learn about her as she tells the story? She doesn't think this is funny, but I had this, it was hilarious. And sometimes she works late. And so she was working late till 11 o'clock. And I was in bed already because I had to get up early. And she comes in and she wants to talk about her day a bit. But at the 11 o'clock shift, she's really tired. So she doesn't talk very long, but she talks a little bit and I'm trying to pay attention. She fell asleep. It was great. So in the morning, I kiss her before I leave. That's the deal. I kiss her before I leave. And I'm not sure if it's like a cougar. I'm not sure if she wants to be woken up to know I'm leaving or not. So I'm 50-50. Some days it's good. Some days it's bad. So I kiss her, you know, and all of a sudden she just flipped over and she like continued the story from the last night. And it was like, there was a, you know, when you're like watching Netflix and you hit pause and then you go shopping and come back. It was like, I just about died laughing. She had no idea why. And I just smiled and I stood there because here's the thing. When she's communicating, guys, stand still, stop, connect and stand there. And eventually I had to say, honey, I have a meeting. I do have to leave. Just telling you, I want to connect with you. Let's catch up later. But this is listening to understand is so, so important. And the next thing is pursuit. You know, pursuit was something, guys, you did really, really well. We're like hunters, you know? And when you saw this woman, you pursued. You know, you went out of your way. You listened intently. You thought you caught, you were paying attention to details. And you won her over in your pursuit. We know how to do this. What women say is, what happened? We got married and the pursuit ended. It was like, well, that was the goal. So for a guy, it's like, now I can sit down. Like, I tagged out. I'm on the couch. That was the goal. What do you mean? We married. No, the pursuit cannot end. And I mean, I remember as I was dating Denise, she told me one time, you know, I really love M&Ms. I went off and found a 3-pound bag of M&Ms. She didn't know they existed. I didn't know they existed. But when I saw it, I knew I had to get it for her. She's never eaten them since. Made her sick. But we pay attention. We pursue. I showed up every time we were in college. Every time she just thought it was coincidence. It wasn't. She came out of a class. Oh, hi. There you are. Wow. Coincidence. And we'd talk. And then she'd go on her way to her dorm. I wasn't even a resident at the dorms. But I was there. Every minute I could intersect with her, I was there because I was pursuing her. Pursuit is something we know how to do, but it's something we forget to continue to do. She wants you to pursue. She wants you to not leave it up to her to schedule date nights and times and walks and connections and movies. And you can't sit back and make her do that work. It's what she longs for you to do, that you would find those times, you would pursue, you would invite, you would ask her to connect with her in those ways. Loyalty. Loyalty. Oh, that you would be loyal, and this is the whole thing. And where you need to be loyal? Well, you need to be loyal in public. As you talk with your friends and other people, she wants to see that you're loyal to her. She needs to know that you're loyal to her in private. In the times that she's not around, are you loyal? And guys, this is where the fantasy and pornography destroys an emotional connection with your wife. It absolutely destroys it. Mark Gunger in The Laugh Your Way to a Better Marriage also says, he says, you got to remember that this physical desire that you have for your wives, guy, this physical desire, the sexual desire that you have is there, and it's to remind you to connect with your wife. To connect and slow roast your wife. Not microwave system here. Slow roast your wife. God's giving you that desire to remind you, as Mark says, be nice to the girl, be nice to the girl, be nice to the girl. Connect with her. Women, this is why when you're in a relationship that you're not married and you give up your physical connection, your intimacy with a man, and then you wonder why he's not connecting with you on an emotional level, it's designed to go the other way around. A sex life is supposed to come out of a connection of love and respect. It doesn't form love and respect. It actually forms the opposite. So women, when you're trying to use your physical body to build an emotional connection, you won't be able to do it. The guy needs to form the emotional, he needs to pursue. He needs to be loyal. I want to read you a passage of scripture found in Malachi chapter 2. He says this about a man: you flood the Lord's altar with tears. You weep and you wail because the Lord, he no longer looks on you with favor, doesn't favor your offerings. He doesn't accept them with pleasure from your hands. You find, in other words, he's saying there's a disconnect, that your service to God, your prayers to him, they're just not being received. It's like God is being unresponsive to you. Why? You say, why, God, are you not responding to me when I'm calling out, when I'm praying, when I'm asking for direction? What is going on? Listen to this. It is because the Lord is a witness between you and the wife of your youth. Remember, you brought a man to your relationship. He is a witness, and he knows our role is to love our wives the way he loves our wives. And when you shrug that responsibility, it breaks the heart of God. He wants us to know that your relationship, my relationship with my wife, and the health of it actually demonstrates my health in my relationship with God. I cannot separate the two. He is the witness that I made my vows. Continues, you've been unfaithful to her. Though she is your partner, she is someone that God has given you as a partner, the wife of your marriage covenant. So be on your guard, men. Be on your guard and do not be unfaithful to the wife of your youth. Unfaithfulness in all of these areas. Unfaithfulness to the vows of to cherish, to hold, to love, to be there, to connect with her, to pursue her. You're unfaithful in your vows, so be on the guard against that. The man who hates and divorces his wife, says the Lord, does violence to the very person that he was made to protect. God takes our relationship with our wives very seriously. You cannot have a great relationship with your Heavenly Father and not have a good, loving relationship with your wife. The last thing your wife needs, and it's this fragile piece of her, is that she needs reassurance. We talked about this last week, that she is enough. That she is enough. Now we know that she is enough for Jesus, but Jesus wants to use you men to be the reassurance for her that she is enough. That she is lovely enough, that she is valuable in her appearance and in her personhood, that she is enough. It's your job as men to let her know that she is enough. Tell her you love her. Show her, connect with her, be open to her, listen to her, pursue her, and be loyal to her. Genesis 2 shows us that God said it wasn't good the man be alone. It wasn't good. And he made for man a helpmate. And here's the thing that sounds, sometimes men use that as if that's less than. Do you realize that's the same word that is used of our Heavenly Father over and over and over again? That he is our help in times of great need. In other words, the root word of that is rescuer. When man was alone and it was not good, God created woman to rescue him from his situation. She is a gift handcrafted for you. Would you receive that gift from God in any other way but thanksgiving and appreciation? This is what we're being called to do. This is what God is asking you to do. And here's the simple ways that we can do this every day to value the gift of God. Let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you for how you've just interconnected people, even in your body here today, that those that aren't connected by a spouse, but they're connected to what you've created as a family. That you say you have adopted us as a family. You've brought us into something that we will never actually be alone. And you've connected us, interconnected us in such a way that we have a role to play for one another. That although you are enough, that you have chosen each of us to demonstrate that to each other every day, to submit to one another, to love one another, to encourage one another, to uphold, to pray for all the one another's of Scripture, that we get to do this to demonstrate the love that you have for each and every one of us, that none of us would feel alone. But Heavenly Father, for today, for the men out there that have been withdrawing, because they're not sure what it looks like to be all they can be for their wives. Heavenly Father, would you encourage them today that today they can choose. They can choose to love, regardless of how they feel today, that there's specific things that they can choose to be loving today. Heavenly Father, I pray for the protection of our marriages. You have designed a Christian marriage to work so well. Would you teach us and remind us and correct us by your Holy Spirit as we walk throughout this week to love well? In Jesus' name, amen.